Hello, good morning again. This is Pastor Jeff of Dearborn Covenant Church. So happy that we can be with you this way, by way of the internet. And as I was preparing this message and we're preparing to film this, we just heard a report from the news that President Trump said today that he wanted the churches and houses of worship open this Sunday, May 24th, Memorial Day weekend. So, that's very interesting, and we're not sure exactly what we're going to do here at the church. We may meet, a group of us meet here, but you feel free to stay at home if that's what you need to do, or you can come when we're here, because we are worshiping the Lord together, whether we're here in spirit or we're here in body together. So I'm so happy that we can gather and talk about that, because that is the focus of my message today, is reopening the church. How will we do that? When will we do that? And why are we going to do that? So that's what we want to think about today. Let's pray, ask the Lord to lead this and give insight to us. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, that you called us to be your children through the Lord Jesus Christ, taking away our sin, making us new creatures in Christ, putting us in the family of God together, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we are in the middle of this COVID-19 situation. We ask for your wisdom as a church. Also, we've been praying for the president and for his team, and the vice president and the task force and the different leaders, including our governor and the mayors around the country. And we ask you to give them wisdom and to make good and right decisions that will affect and help the people. Thank you for this time. Open up our hearts and minds to your word. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Speak through me. Build up your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Sunday's May 24th. We met in this building on March 15th, and then for March 22nd, we met by way of internet. And it's been 10 weeks. That's a long time. I didn't expect it to be that long, and I believe that the president didn't expect it to be that long. And if you remember, he said he wanted us to be able to meet as churches on Easter. And that's April 12th. Well, so that's been 6 weeks past. And what are we doing? Let's review the situation. The virus came out of Wuhan, China, and came out of a laboratory there. People wondered, was it genetically enhanced? Was it weaponized? Was it just an accident? We don't know. And they weren't very clear on giving information. How dangerous is it? How deadly is it? Certainly people have died and many people have been sick. My own sister was hospitalized and recovered in a nursing facility for several weeks. Some people have compared it to the Spanish flu of 1918, in which an estimate of 20 to 50 million people worldwide died, and 675,000 died in the USA. And so 102 years ago, that was a pandemic. And every year, it seems that anywhere from 20 to 60,000 people die of the flu in the United States. That was not a number I knew about until this came up and all this information was going about. And so this is a coronavirus, meaning the shape of it is in the shape of a crown. There's been other coronaviruses in the past. The first model that came out, the Imperial College model, said 2.5 million people could die in the United States. Well, that was an alarming number. The president, who likes to get the best people for a job and then trust them to do the job, he deferred to the medical experts, and he said, let's do what we can do to minimize the effect of this virus on the United States. And so they had a plan, what they called shelter in place, and which it would, their hope was to flatten the curve, meaning, as they've seen other places, this spread was so quick that it would quickly go up in a graph like a spike, and get above the level of our hospitalization, so that the people giving hospital care, the nurses, the doctors, and the different people in the hospital, would have more patients than they could take care of, more patients than rooms and equipment and personnel, and they'd have to say, we can help you, we can't help you, and we can't help you. And so they'd have to make the terrible decision of who to help and who to send away, possibly to their death. And so they said, no, let's take the spike away, soften it, spread the amount of infections over a longer period of time so that it stays below the level of our hospital care. And that was the theory. And so it wasn't about having less infections. It was about spreading it over a longer period of time so that it didn't spike above the level of hospital care. And it didn't even mean that less people would die, unless it meant not dying from lack of hospital care. But the virus is deadly and strong, and some people got the virus, will get the virus and die. Many people get the virus for some reason or another, and they have very little symptoms or very light symptoms. And there's so much about this that is not known, because this is science, and it's the nature of science to not have full knowledge. We're humans, we don't have full knowledge, and science isn't like that. And so the idea of sheltering in place was very odd, because quarantines are not new. They've been known since the Middle Ages and probably before that. But you quarantine the sick, you don't quarantine the healthy. And so this was a new idea, at least it was new to me, and I think new to many people. But the idea was, okay, we're going to flatten the curve, we're going to spread it out. And this would be 2, 3, 4 weeks. Remember, the presidents had the idea that we'll be back in church by Easter, but not 2, 3, 4 months. This is 10 weeks. This has been a long time. And then something happened. It seemed like there was a change in goal. It was to slow the spread and lessen the dead, not stop the spread and eliminate the dead. We can't do that. It's not humanly possible to do that. But now it seemed like this has become the goal. How do you stop the spread? How do you stop the deaths? We can't do that. Man doesn't have that capacity. God has that capacity, but man does not. And this is an ideology that's been creeping into the Western mind for the last several hundred years, and it's strong in America as well. And it's this idea that man has gaining knowledge and can control the environment, can control the weather, and control even these diseases, and we just can't do that. That really is God's territory. In a earlier message, I talked about that in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, God says he's the one who controls the weather, and he sends famines or floods, earthquakes, or he is the one that even raises up war or settles it down. And he does this so that he will call people to repentance and call people back to him. But by saying that man is in charge of these things, man is in charge of the environment, man is in charge of the climate change, this eliminates God or reduces him to non-essential, and it elevates man. We're not that big. Weather should make us realize we can't even predict it exactly, but we certainly can't control it. And so the government is not God, and we can't forget that. We don't want to mix these up. And it seems like this goal change, perhaps it's just a matter of mission creep. This happens in businesses, and it can happen in government as well. And it's possible that there's also a political advantage being taken, as some people have said, don't let any crisis go to waste. This is an opportunity to advance our agenda. Whatever the case, we are in a situation, we have government officials, some saying one thing, some saying another, and we're in the church. We know that God wants us to meet together, And should we do it soon? Should we do it later? How do we go about doing this? When do we go about doing this? It's very important that we get feedback from you and what you're thinking, but also that we talk about these things together and we allow people to have different opinions, respecting one another, and different levels of comfort and security, so that we respect one another and we're respectful of different people's boundaries. We don't despise people, don't judge people. And we'll look into that, because we'll look into the Bible. It does speak about those things. It doesn't speak about the virus. The Bible doesn't speak about the virus. It doesn't speak exactly about the government, although it does say things about government in the sense of things about human nature and principles of how to treat one another. But it doesn't really directly speak about government. So, except some passage we'll talk about respecting those in authority. But we have learned that totalitarianism does seek to displace God and replace it with the state, as though the state, and so the state gains more and more control over people, and then the state takes more and more responsibility, as though and increasing the dependency of people upon the state and giving away more of their freedoms and choices and decisions and responsibilities to the state. And America was never founded on that. In fact, it was founded to replace that, replacing the monarchies from Europe and with personal responsibility. So we're told in the scripture to respect the government, follow our authorities, but don't trust and treat the government like it's God. As I mentioned earlier, all science is limited. So we use science, we don't worship it. No one knows enough. All knowledge is in flux. What's considered true today will be outdated tomorrow. If you look at some science books from when you went to school, when your parents or grandparents went to school, many of the things that were stated as fact are now said, no, that's not the fact. It's otherwise. And if we take the current books now, they'll be outdated in the future as well, because people are learning incrementally, and we don't know everything, and we'll never know everything. So real scientists know that science is not an exact science. And so when people say, oh, all the experts agree. No, scientists don't agree. That's how they work. They are always challenging the status quo with new information and new theories. And so in medicine's the same. Doctors are the ones who say, get a second opinion, because doctors don't know everything. And they're making their best educated guess in many cases. And if there's politics pushing medicine in one way or another, then this makes it even more suspect. So we've heard from doctors, epidemiologists, and different ones. They speculated. They said 2.5 million people are going to die, and then they said 200,000 are going to die, and the numbers keep coming down. They don't really know. They're just taking educated guesses. So they're not God, and they don't have exact knowledge, and so we shouldn't expect them to, and we shouldn't sue them because they can't bring life from the dead. We want men to do what they can do, but understand that they are limited. All people are limited. They're just as human as we are, and they can make mistakes, and they can have good and bad motives. And so don't assume that people don't have vested interests in their opinions, because they do. So political science is limited also. Someone might be an expert in epidemiology, but is he an expert in world economy and national economy? What's going to happen if we have another Great Depression? Didn't that take away many lives? Didn't many people die of starvation or poor health from poor diet? And The USA is in a unique position in the world. Much of the world depends upon the economy of the United States being strong, and also the military of the United States being strong. Because if these two things fail, there'll be greater failure around the world, and there'll be increased poverty and depression, increase in domestic violence, which some people have already noted. There'll be an increase in addictions and suicide, and there'll be poverty and starvation around the world. And if our economy goes down, our military goes down, and if our military goes down, there are people around the world, enemy regimes and factions that will take advantage of that. Look what Boko Haram has been doing in Africa, and that's even with the United States being strong, and what ISIS and Al-Qaeda and these other groups have done. So we want to use science, but we don't want to worship it. It's not God. Medicine and government are not God. They're people doing what they can do, many of them for the good of the people, and some for their own political advantages. So we don't want to be naive and assume that. But what does the Bible say? Let's get to that. What does the Bible say? It does. The Lord Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Okay, so we have to sort that out. What belongs to Caesar, what belongs to the government, and what belongs to God? And it's a little bit more difficult in our situation because we have a representative government. We actually have voice in government. And when Paul wrote those words, those are recorded, the Lord Jesus, Rome was in control. And then when Paul wrote Romans 13, Nero was the emperor. And he wasn't a good person, but he was the emperor. And he told us to respect the leaders and follow them because they, law and order is better than anarchy and lawlessness. Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So what's their primary job? To stop crime by punishing the evildoers and then commending those who are law-abiding. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now in America we don't have kings, but we do have elected officials, and they are bound by law, and so we should respect them, but also we should not allow them to step outside of the law and because they don't have that authority. And the Apostle Paul tells us to pray for our leaders. In 1 Timothy 2, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so pray for the governments that they do their work well and that things function well and that there's peace and quiet, because this helps more people hear the gospel and come to Christ. But it won't always be that way. But he says, ask and pray for these things. And pray for the people in government too, that they will come under conviction and recognize that they have to get their hearts and souls right with God. Well, as we said before, give to Caesar what belongs to him. We don't have a king, we don't have a monarchy. We have, as the president, the 16th president, Abraham Lincoln said, we have a government of the people, by the people, for the people. That's how it was constituted, and that's what we have. And those in authority are under that authority. The governments are not rulers. They're servants of the people. But there's a tendency in human nature for those in power to try to assess more power and make themselves into rulers. And it happens in America as well, and we need to be careful and as much as we can, voice against that, speak against that, and call our leaders to return back to their authorized position under the Constitution as servants of the people and not leaders. We don't want a nanny state. We want governors, not governesses, in our states. So we have a responsibility to vote for our leaders and to speak up for them, what they do that's well done well, but also to speak against things that they're doing that's unlawful or unconstitutional. There's more. We're the witness of Christ to the world, and we're not to give offense. In 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33, actually through 11, verse 1, the chapter division there is probably not the best. But he says this, the Apostle Paul says this, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So our life is not for ourselves, our life is for the glory of God. So what, eating and drinking, we need to do that. We need food and we need. Drink, we need liquid in our bodies. But whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. Give no offense, he says, either to the Jews or the Greeks or the Church of God. Don't offend anyone. Don't offend the Jews. Don't offend the Greeks. These are the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Greeks. And don't offend the Church of God, who have come from, some from the Jews and some from the Greeks. And so that we can call more there. He says, just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul said, use all your opportunities to help people come to Christ and don't offend them needlessly. And this is in the context of talking about food sacrificed to idols. Because the Jews had very strict kosher laws, and the Gentiles had no food laws, but they did have temples that sacrificed to different gods, and then that meat was taken and sold into the meat market, and the money put in the temple, and then people would buy the meat at the meat market, much of which had been sacrificed in the name of one god or another. And so the Christian said, should we eat this or not? Because it was given, you know, to Zeus or Athena or Mars, or, you know, and they said, what do we do? And the Christians had different ideas about that. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 8. And we'll learn a lesson that we'll apply to our situation about returning back to church and different levels of security and freedom. So 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. Paul was answering questions that they had sent in a letter. Now about food sacrificed to idols. So he's answering this question. We know that we all possess knowledge. We all have knowledge. We don't all know everything, and we don't all know the same things, but we all have knowledge. But he says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So don't let your knowledge puff you up. Let your love build up the church. The man who thinks he knows something doesn't yet know as he ought to know. None of us know enough. And so we need some humility in our knowledge. And some of the things we think we know, we'll find out later we're not correct. And it's the same for everyone. Just as doctors and scientists have to revisit their views and their conclusions, so do we about many things. But the man who loves God is known by God. So he's emphasizing love. He's going to talk in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. He talks about weak conscience and strong conscience. In Romans 14, he talks about weak faith and strong faith. Let me read from Romans 14. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. No man's faith, or one man's faith, allows him to eat everything. But another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. So, again, he's talking about this meat sacrificed to idols. And he says the man with faith can eat it. He knows there's nothing wrong with it. But the other man whose faith is weak thinks, I can't eat that, that's bad. The man who eats everything must not look down on the one who does not. And the man who does not eat must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? He's talking about Christians. He's saying, why are you judging your Christian brother or sister? They're not your servants. They're your brothers and sisters. They're the Lord's servant, and so are you. So don't judge the Lord's servants. He does that. So don't judge one another. And when we talk about COVID-19 and going back to church and how dangerous is it, how safe is it, what do we do? Now that there might be a little a discrepancy between what the president says and what the governor says, what do we do? People will disagree about this. But as we deal with one another, especially those in the body of Christ, we want to deal in a way that honors Christ and honors one another. So he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So the Lord, in this situation, he could help the person who ate only vegetables to live before him, and the person who was free to eat anything live before him. One man considers one day more sacred than another, and another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. The one who abstains does so to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And we all will die, and we are promised eternal life and bodies that won't wear out. We'll get new bodies. This body does wear out, and I have plenty of evidence of that. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and of the living. So then why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we shall all stand before God's judgment seat, as it's written, surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So let's stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, judge this, or make up your mind. Determine this. Not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because if anyone who serves Christ in this way, he's pleasing to God and he's approved of by men. So therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and anything that does not come from faith is sin. And so he's saying, some people say, we can eat this. And other people say, no, we can't. It's not a problem. The Lord made all foods clean in Mark 7. He made all foods clean. And he says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. No, we can't eat it. And in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, someone who sees you, who have a strong conscience, eating the food, and he has a weak conscience, he will be emboldened to eat the food, and that's sin. Why is it sin? He thinks it's wrong. He thinks, God doesn't want me to eat this. But I see you guys eating it, you're sinning, and so it must be okay to sin. So I will join you in the sin. And so then he eats, and it's sin. But the other people realize this isn't sin. This food is clean. There's no clean or unclean food. Now, in saying some food is clean and some food is unclean, he's not saying all food is clean, but he didn't say all food is healthy. If you want to know what food is healthy, ask your doctor and get a second opinion. As you know, there's a lot of disagreement about what's healthy and what isn't healthy. But for the person who thinks it's wrong, he thinks these two brothers are sinning, I'll join them in their sin. They know it's not a sin, so they're not sinning against their own consciences, but he is. So he's saying his conscience is weak. A conscience is what tells you what's right and wrong, and it keeps you, your conscience, if it's strong, will keep you within the boundaries. But if the conscience is weak, then the person transgresses the boundaries and doesn't listen to the conscience. It's kind of like an alarm. If you have an alarm on your watch or an alarm by your bed, and it rings and it rings and you don't get up, you got a weak alarm. If your conscience says don't do this and you do it, you have a weak conscience. Now, your alarm might be set to the wrong time, and your conscience might be set to the wrong standard. This is wrong, we can't eat this food. And Jesus said, you can eat that food. So you're set to the wrong standard. Some people have the wrong standard but a strong conscience. That food's wrong, I'm never going to eat it, and they never do. They have a strong conscience but a weak faith, meaning their faith is misinformed. Some people have a strong faith, that is, they're rightly informed, but they are not careful about how they use their freedom. So we're being told, learn the truth, but use your freedom in a way that builds other people up, because other people are still learning what the truth is, and we don't want them sinning against their conscience while they're misinformed. And all of us are misinformed about some things because we don't know everything yet. That's why he says, anyone who thinks he knows doesn't know everything he ought to know. But the one who loves is known by God. So let's act in love. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, everything's permissible. Yes, he's quoting a slogan, like a bumper sticker. Everything's permissible. That's right. But not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible. That's right. But not everything is constructive. Not everything builds up. Not everything is beneficial. Not everything builds up. And no one should seek his own good but for the good of others. And another time, in chapter 6, 23, he says, everything is permissible, but I will not come under the control of everything. And so someone said, you can ask three questions. It's permissible, but is it beneficial? It's permissible, but does it build up? It's permissible, does it bind and bring people under control or into an addiction? So eat everything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and watch, and you go there, eat anything before he gives you and don't ask questions of conscience. But if someone brings up a question of conscience and says, you know, this food is sacrificed to an idol, he said, don't eat it for that person's conscience sake, because they don't know what the truth is. And so if you eat it in front of them, maybe they'll eat it thinking, maybe it's wrong, maybe it's not. Maybe I'm sinning against God, maybe I'm not sinning against God. And that's a sin. If you say, God wants me to do it, I'll do it. God doesn't want me to do it, I'll still do it. That's a sin. So he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God and do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of the many, so that they be saved. Now let's get back to reopening the church. Don't judge others for being more free than yourself. And don't look down on those who are more cautious than yourself. Allow each one to go by his or her own conscience before God. We're all learning to walk with Jesus, being led by the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit lead us? He leads us by our conscience. So you don't want to destroy your conscience. You don't want someone else to destroy their conscience. Now, the conscience can be re-educated as we learn more and more about the truth, but we can't go against the conscience while we're being trained by the Lord. Now, this phone survey. Here's the phone survey. And some of you, your elders have called you and asked you these questions, and some of them, the elders are yet to call you. But I'll go ahead and ask you the questions right now. You can think about them, and when the time comes, you can answer it, because we do want to know where you're at, where you're thinking, and what's comfortable. And remember, we don't even know, the Bible doesn't speak about this virus. It's not there. We don't know how dangerous it is. We don't know all these things. We don't know if the coverage by the media has been fair, because I didn't know about the 20 to 60,000 people who die every year by the flu. And can you imagine if every day or every week they said 100 people died of the flu in Los Angeles or Detroit? Well, that would be freaky. And so it's hard to know how much is a new thing because it's being treated differently in by the government and by the media, and how much is it similar to flus in the past? How different is it? It's really hard to know those things. And we've had many viruses that have come in, the HIV virus and the Ebola and the SARS and the H1 or the swine flu, and people have died from these things. But we never stopped the country. This was a new thing. And it was supposed to be just for a couple of weeks. And now it's been a couple of months, and some are saying all summer, some are saying until we get a vaccine. We still don't have a vaccine for HIV and for some of these other viruses. And they don't always work. And some people have a conscience against vaccines. But here are the questions for reopening the church that we are interested in this. One, how have you been doing during this time when we can't meet together in a church due to the virus and shelter in place? So how have you been doing? What's been going on? What's been good? What's been bad? We want to hear about that. What do you miss most about not meeting together? What are you most looking forward to when we meet together again as a church? Three, when we start meeting together in the sanctuary, would you prefer to have the young children remain with you during the service or allow them to leave for junior church or the nursery? Four, what would make you feel comfortable about gathering together in our church building as a church family for worship and events in the same way as we did before the COVID health crisis? Please explain. Five, do you think the church should provide resources like masks or sanitizer and information like cleaning schedules, social distancing instructions, and establish simple health guidelines and procedures? Some people will say yes, and some people will say no. What do you think about reopening the church at the end of May or in the month of June? And this is before we knew about the president saying what he did today about having them open this weekend on May 24th. Seven, what external factors beyond our control impact your decision to resume attending worship services in the building? So the church can do things, but it's not the church. It's with the government, or it's your doctor, or your family. What other factors are there that are beyond the church's control that affect your decision? Eight, what do you enjoy about our present online worship, sermon, and class sessions? We know that many of you are taking advantage of these, and some are not. Nine, we are planning to continue making the services available online viewing for those who don't feel free to return to church at this time. Does that interest you? So if we meet this Sunday, we will probably put it online, maybe as Facebook Live or something like that, and it will be recorded so that if you stay home, you can see it perhaps then or at another time. And then number 10, is there something that you need? So we were very interested in these. We want to hear from you, and we want to know that we want you to feel comfortable at where you are, and don't feel embarrassed, and don't feel like everybody has to agree with you or you have to agree with everyone else. We want people to feel free and to feel loved and accepted just where you are at this time, the way you feel, the way you think. And we all have some confusion and some fear about this. We're just limited in our knowledge. And so we're trusting the Lord that He will help us make this decision. And we want to do it in trust. He's God. The government can't be God. The medical people can't be God. They can help us, but our trust is ultimately in the Lord, not in what man can do. And we're told in Paul's letter to Timothy that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so that's what we need. And so a final reminder. So whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, whether we come to church or you don't come to church, whether you come now and wear a mask or you don't wear a mask, however you come, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, and don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so they might be saved. So we're wanting to hear from you, and we want to respect one another, love one another, and we hope to see you, and we hope to do that soon. We are looking forward to having some meeting and some picnics and stuff like that, so that even people who are still cautious can meet outside in the fresh air and the sunshine and have an opportunity, and we can have social distancing out there for that situation. But we want to hear from you, and we're thankful that that your prayers have been answered and the president has made this decision, and now other leaders, governors and mayors and people like this will also have decisions to make. But we're thankful to God for that. Let's pray now. Father, again, we give you thanks, and we pray for the president to help him and continue to lead him and give him strength. We know that there are many criticizing him and have been for the last 4 years. And we just pray for his strength, for his health, and for the vice president and for the different leaders in the cabinet and on the task force, and also for our governor and the local leaders here and around the country, that we could be wise in the way we go forward, protecting lives and also the livelihood of people and the things that we need to stay alive, our economy, our jobs, our different industry, and the tasks and work and crafts that you've given us to do that make life meaningful and also pay our bills and provide what we need. Thank you for these things, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and perhaps we'll see you here in the building on Sunday. God bless you. Bye-bye. Well, you know, this situation where we're sheltered in place, staying at home, many people are out of their regular routine, and some, because they haven't been working or working out or just been inactive, being at home, many people have put on weight, and some people are calling it, I've got the COVID-19, and I'm afraid my shirts are tighter too, and I don't think I have the COVID-19, but I might have the COVID-9, and so I'm hoping to change that, but I apologize for the tight shirt, but God is good. He's going to help us all in getting things back to normal. All right. Bye-bye.